I said to you this morning that I was going to bring a message to you this evening of something that God has very powerfully spoken to my heart over this past 2 weeks and a bit. Can I say to you that before I preach it to you, I have most definitely preached it to myself. I've had to face up with a lot of the things that God has spoken to me. So I put in that proviso because maybe some of the things that I'm going to be saying are quite pointed, and yet I believe it came from the Lord. Now, you seem very comfortable, and you've been sitting there for quite a wee while. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to 1 Kings in chapter 18, if you've got a Bible with you. If you haven't got a Bible with you, or if you feel there's someone sitting beside you who doesn't have a Bible, be nice and be kind enough to share it with them. Now, when I say that, they may not have brought their glasses with them. And so you're asking them to look along, and they'll only be bluffing. But if they have, and they can see what was on the print, then do offer them to share the Bible with them. If you've got your iPad, your iPod, your iPhone, as long as the Bible's on, that will do as well. You have to go through an awful lot of rigmarole, don't we, nowadays? And then, when you found that place in 1 Kings in chapter 18, we're also looking from verse 17. And now that you've done all that, I'm going to get you to stand as we read God's Word. So let's stand and read God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 17. And here's what it says. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth, and he must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after that their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that then I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading of His inspired word to all of our hearts. The theme for our message tonight is, what is all this jumping about? What's all this jumping about? Now, I do have it on PowerPoint, but even if it doesn't work, so what? Stop jumping around. I don't know about you, but I have surveyed Christianity as what is presented today. There seems to me to be an awful lot of up and down, in and out, on and off, in and out kind of Christianity. One minute we're here, the next minute we're gone. One minute we're committed, the next minute you couldn't see it for dust. In fact, the verse that would be written over would be said, they all forsook him and fled. And it just seems to me that to be a plague that has come upon Christianity, where it seems that you're never certain, there's never any consistency. And I'm speaking to my own heart as much as I am to anyone else. There's up and down and in and out and round about kind of Christianity, and we're never sure really if we're going to find someone who stands for real truth. When you come to this verse, which is the verse 21, it says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the only thing that I can see about this text is that it requires absolute, total, full commitment from the Lord. God is not happy with half-hearted, wishy-washy, lukewarm Christianity. God is looking for people who will stand firm and stand strong in the midst of anything that comes their way. In fact, I would believe that a lot of Christianity today is what I would term demonized Christianity. It brings more glory to the devil than it brings to the Lord. I'll bring you back 10 days to my quiet time in my little, well, actually I moved from the study because it's a little bit small, into the dining room. And I'm able to look out over the back garden, and the sun comes in at a certain time. And there's something of an inspirational kind of atmosphere comes when you're able to watch and look up into the sky and consider God and what He's saying. I trust that you do this as a Christian. I trust that you just don't go through the motions of a quiet time, but your heart is open and alert, because this world needs to see people who know their God. People who are consistent. People who are strong. But sadly, the world sees the people that one minute they're in, one minute they're out. One minute they're up, one minute they're down. Well, God, I believe, is coming to the end of his tether with this kind of Christianity. God is seeking for a strong people. A people who will stand strong and stand firm. I was trying to think of a tooth choke for you tonight. All I can say is I'm gumming for you tonight. And this is what God was speaking to me. Not someone who lives according to the desires of his flesh or to the appearance and the appeal of the people, but someone who stands firm and strong for him regardless of what is going on around me. And I believe he's looking that from you this evening. So how are we going to find any of the answers as we look at this text? Because I believe that God has so powerfully spoken into my heart that if he speaks it into yours the same way, then there will be a strong people will grow up amongst this congregation. So if you've got your Bibles open, your glasses on, your iPad on, and whatever else is that you can switch on, I want you to look firstly at verse 26 and verse 28 to verse 29. And I want you to notice something which I had never seen before. Now, I know this story inside out. I have heard many preachers preach it. I could preach their sermons to you. This is not something that's taken off the internet. And this is not something that's taken from other preachers. This was God on my knees. I want you to notice the frenzy that feels. Notice the frenzy that feels. Look at verse 26, verse 28 and verse 29. We will read them again. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. In verse 27, they cry aloud and they say, O God, hear us. In the verse 28, and they put themselves. But their frenzy failed. Notice the circumstances. This was an important event. The importance of it must not be underestimated. Notice the circumstances of it. In verse 18, Elijah had called the people together and he said, God has had his fill of this in and out, up and down, roundabout kind of hovering over between two opinions. God wants it to come down firm on him. And so he calls all the nation together. What an important event it was. The nation of Israel has gathered to Mount. I was on Mount Carmel. It can be seen from all around. You can see up into Jerusalem, and you can see to the other side. You can see right around from Mount Carmel. And everyone could see what was going on here. The whole nation, or should I say representatives of the whole nation, were there. This was an important event. Its importance can't be underestimated. This was going to determine the future, the spiritual future of Israel. And so, there was the circumstances. And notice also there was the commitment. These men were committed, these false prophets. They were sold out on what they believed. Would to God we would get God's people as committed. These people are committed to an empty profession. These people are committed to a toothless God, if you pardon the pun. Their commitment is not in question. They have put their neck on the block and they're willing to stand up for what they believe. So there's commitment. There's a lovely text that's wrapped around King Saul. And I don't know how King Saul failed, because it says God brought around, and there came around Saul men, you know this text, don't you? Whose hearts the Lord touched. Well, these men, the devil had touched them. They were sold out. They were committed. So the circumstances, the commitment, and there was the cost. They cut themselves. There was blood flowing. These men were willing to pay with their very lives so that God, the God of Baal and Ashtaroth and the groves, would answer their prayer. If you're looking for commitment and dedication and loyalty, it's seen in these men. Seen in these men. But here's my question. Why did the false gods, or let me put it another way, why did the devil not answer their prayer? All it was going to take was one little fire. And he could have swung the future of the nation of Israel and their spiritual direction for the rest of their existence. He could have proven that the circumstances, the commitment and the cost was worth it. And I have read this story so many times. I'm going to tell you why he didn't answer by fire, because he couldn't. And I'm also going to tell you he didn't have to. Because the enemy's power is not in his ability to do physical things. I want to tell you, and I am one of those people who are guilty, sometimes we give the devil too much credit. And sometimes the devil gets more credit for things that are done and they're nothing to do with him. It's his own demands, fleshly desires. And the devil did it. And doesn't the word of God say that they were led astray with their own lusts? And I'll tell you why he didn't have to. He had managed to do what was necessary. Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, our standing or falling doesn't lie in what the devil can or cannot do. Our standing or falling relies upon us keeping our eyes on God. Isn't that right? Boys, are you with me tonight? The word of God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. I want to tell you sometimes, you see, all the devil has to do is get our focus off God. And when he gets our focus off God, and I don't care what's going on around me anymore, because I'm going to look to the God who's overall sovereign and in control of every circumstance that ever existed. So this frenzy failed in the sense that the enemy didn't have to answer. And by the way, you know the story of Job, don't you? Whenever the devil came to Job or to the Lord and said, God said you can do anything, but don't touch his life. You know what? I believe if the devil could kill a Christian, he'd do it. But he can't, because God doesn't allow him to do it. But what had happened is these people had something going on in their hearts. And the devil had his grip on that in their hearts. And that's all he needed. And he got their eyes off God and got their eyes on Baal and Ashtaroth. And they were a defeated people because they were halting, jumping around from one decision to another. And they were determined not by the God of glory and of grace. They were determined by the appetites of their own hearts. The appetites of their own hearts. And as I was in my quiet time on my knees, God says sometimes we need to look at what the real problem is. Why are you backslidden today? It's not because the devil broke in. It's because you got your eyes off the Lord. My sheep, what does the word of God say? They... Hey, let's pretend you're back at school again, all right? My sheep, they hear and they follow and none shall pluck me. Listen, we either believe God's word or we don't. Isn't that true? And none shall pluck me out of my Father's hand. Dear soul, it is imperative, regardless of the appetites that exist within, or the circumstances that exist around, or the things that's going on in your life, it is imperative, regardless of the political situation, the economic situation, the social situation, it is imperative we keep our eyes on God. And so that makes sense of what Elijah did when we realize that particular fact. So notice not only the frenzy that feels, notice the faith that prevails. And we get this over in verse 30 to verse 33 and also verse 36. There were a number of verses that I should have quoted to you because I know that the enemy, the Word of God says he walks about like a roaring. He's like me, he's a toothless lion. So I don't know whether the Lord's doing this for badness for me or what, but it seems to be all of it. The Word of God says that he is like a roaring lion, but it doesn't say anything that he's able to bite. And also the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the power struggle is not in his ability to do physical things. His power struggle lies in what he's able to do with us mentally. Cause us to doubt. He talked Adam and Eve out of blessing by promising, giving them false promises. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. Well, notice not only the frenzy that failed, but notice the faith that prevails. I want to read these few verses again, verse 30 and following. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, I want to tell you something. I know that Elijah he mocked the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. But that does not mean to say he did not take this battle seriously. He took it very seriously. And there's a number of things. Now, I'm not going to tease out all the things that he did here. But there are a number of things that he did which are very important for us to grasp. And if we don't grasp what Elijah did here, then we're just going to continue in this up and down, in and out, on and off kind of Christianity that will never do anything. He repaired the altar. Israel, you might think this is striking, and you might disagree with what I'm going to say. Now, by the way, if you disagree with me about what I'm going to say, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Because the devil is getting too much mileage in people nattering in the corners about what they don't agree with and what they do agree with. And if they would come and sort it out, man to man, honestly, before God, on our knees, in prayer, the devil will get less mileage in the things that he gets mileage in. Israel had become a heathen nation. That's right. They were full of idolatry. Ahab, because he was seeking to be popular and because he wanted to be politically correct and economically successful, he married Jezebel. And he was very strategic in what he was doing because he knew that a marriage with Jezebel and the king of Zidon would bring popularity and it would bring financial success. But it also brought all the false gods. These people failed to worship God anymore, and now they're worshipping the God of self. Self. The gods of promiscuity. And by the way, these things that I'm going to point out, it's not in the world, it's in the world, but the things that I'm going to talk about now are the things that are hale and hearty in the church. And maybe even in this church. Sexual promiscuity. Pornography. Interesting to hear Mark saying that if we don't talk about sex in the church, where are our young people going to learn about it? In the clubs and the pubs of this world? I agree with him. Materialism. Greed. Selfishness. Much like our Christianity of today, our priority is comfort, luxury, plenty, pleasure, and liberty. To a large extent, I'm not saying in a complete, but in a large extent, what we have today is not Christianity. It's humanism. Does anybody know what humanism is? Humanism is that we exist just for pleasure. And that's not to say that I'm a killjoy and God doesn't want us to enjoy life. Let me tell you, God wants us to enjoy life. Don't think that I'm a killjoy. Don't think that I think you shouldn't go on holidays. Don't think that I don't think you should go for a spa weekend. I love to go for a spa weekend, get my toenails done, as well as my teeth. Well, I haven't got my toenails done in a couple of years. I jest, of course. Don't be taking me seriously. Some people think when you preach like this, that you're thinking that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life. I mean, these things he's given for our pleasure, for our health, for our good. Don't take me up the wrong way. But what we have done is we have made gods of pampering self. We have compromised with the world. We have justified ourselves. We have rationalized ourselves into enjoyment and pleasure as being the only purpose for which Christ exists and for which we have been saved. That's humanism. Man's chief end is to enjoy himself, and if there's eternity, is to enjoy himself there as well. And the problem with that is, and where that came from, is the gospel preaching that has dominated society for the last 100 years. Get saved or you'll go to hell. Well, I want to tell you, get saved so you can enjoy God. Get saved so you can live for his glory. Get saved so you might enter into a relationship with the one who loves you like no one else can love you. Are you with me tonight? And of course, if we've got this kind of mentality that everything exists for our benefit and for our blessing and for our goodness, and as long as the heating's up the right, I mean, it's making right and warm tonight, isn't it? And as long as the carpet's not too red, or as long as the painting's the right colour, and we stay in that church, but let anything change in that church and I'm away somewhere else. That's humanism. That's carnality. Carnality. You see, when you put, no, let me do this. When I put under the microscope of God's word some of the things that I have accepted and put up with in my own life, I have to say I get a red face. And you think this isn't biblical? 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice in this verse 21, sorry, what verse are we on? 26. What verse was I on? Help me out. Well, you don't know where I am any more than I do. 30. Where he... No, he verse 30. Good man, Brian. At least you're here. Notice what it says. He repaired the altar. Now, that's not the altar of sacrifice. That's the altar of worship. Did you notice it wasn't worn out, decayed? He repaired the altar that had been torn down. Is that significant, do you think? Well, here's how we've torn down the altar of worship to God. I don't like that bit, but I'll take that bit. I'm not so hot on this commitment business, but oh, I like the benefits. I'm not so hot on this loyalty thing and dedication. But I like the idea that I'm forgiven. I like the idea that God has me back. Do you see what they did? It was a take it or leave it, sort of convenience store kind of Christianity. And God is saying to me as a preacher, and to us as a congregation, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. He repaired the altar. Who's on the altar of my heart tonight? That's the question I faced 10 days ago. Andrew, I'm going to embarrass you here. You don't mind being embarrassed. Andrew bought me a book 2 months ago called A Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. I have mentioned it here before. Harold Vaughan phoned me last night and I mentioned it to him. He says, I've heard of that book, he says, and there's many pastors being blessed. I believe now that every church leader ought to get one. Every deacon in this church and everyone who's involved in organization leadership ought to get it as well. It challenges you about being disconnected from your preaching, where you're just a sermon machine. Now, that's just one of the challenges, where you preach to the people, but you don't expect yourself to live what you're preaching. That, among other things. And then it poses the question, whose kingdom are you building? Are you building your own kingdom? Or are you more interested in the kingdom of God? And he says, the itmus test for kingdom building is church discipline, or the lack of it. And he says, the reason why the biggest majority of churches don't discipline anymore is because they want to keep bums on seats. And if you discipline, then people walk to the next church and opens the door freely to them because they've got another person to fill an empty space. He says, if that's the business you're in, you're not interested in God's kingdom and how healthy it is. You're building your own kingdom. That's a bit of assessment, isn't it, Andrew? That'd be quite right. That's a challenge to this pastor. Who's on the throne of my heart? Self? And I've asked myself that question. Can I ask you the same question? Who's on the throne of your heart? God wants us to be faithful to Him. I agree with the old covenanters who said man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, and whenever He comes with His waves of grace and love and mercy and envelops me in His love and grace, I tell you, I feel loved and wanted as He comes and whispers His grace into my heart. The faith that prevails, repair the altar. And what Elijah was doing before all the nation of Israel, the Lord, He is God. And I'm going to prove it to you in a moment, he says. Not only did he repair the altar, there was the reestablishing of the covenant. Verse 31 and verse 32. You notice he takes the 12 stones of the nations and he starts to build it up. I want to tell you, that was marvelous as God conveyed that to me, that the covenant of God is all about me and you. People are at the very center of everything that God wants to do. Yes, He wants us to stand for His glory. Yes, He wants us to stand for His honor and His worship and His praise. But He's going to include you and me in that. Think of the covenant for a minute. Do I need to explain the covenant of God, the unconditional covenant of God, where He would give His Son a sacrifice, where He would bring you and me living stones? Didn't Mark tell us? As I was watching online, boy, I was broken as I listened to that broken child of God as he unbared his heart so honestly that it gave me a red face. The building's not the church. You and me are. Isn't that wonderful? We're living, lively stones. That's the covenant of His grace. That God would take us mere nobodies, worms, children of the dust, and He'd make us into a glorious building, the church of Jesus Christ, that would show His express glory to a world that's lost and dead and dying. Hey? Does that not get you all Pentecostal? And does me. Oh, He says, nation of Israel, the promise He made to Abraham and to Isaac, and then He saw it realized in Jacob, these 12 children of Jacob, as He built them into the covenant of God. Oh, He's reestablishing the covenant that God had called out a people for Himself, that He might prove to the nations that God is Lord, that He might express His wisdom and His glory to a people who are lost and dying. I hope I'm not lost in you tonight, am I? He reestablished. Listen, here's what it says. Paul takes up this theme in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Do you know this wee verse, do you? A peculiar people. Not odd. I always feel I need to express that. Not odd. You ever look at odd people? I worked with them. They were odd. Oddballs. Peculiar. What was peculiar? Oh, I'm starting in January. This has been a blessed time for me of just getting away and alone with God to study His Word. Starting in January on 1 John, I have been so blessed. One of the things I've learned about in 1 John is Jesus Christ came, yes, to redeem us. But He also came to show us how to have a relationship with the Father. You getting this now? Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So yes, He came to redeem us. Yes, He came to save us. But He also came to show us how to have a healthy relationship with the Father. A peculiar people. And peculiar in that we are not. Yeah, here's one of the marks of a Christian. Not that he loves those that love him, but he's able to do something that the world cannot do. Love the unlovely. And love the unlovable. Hallelujah. Oh, He reestablished the covenant. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you. If you're saved, if you're not saved, get saved. You don't know what you're missing. And I won't always be gumming for you, all right? But here's the thing. The covenant includes you and me. And as Elijah was on Mount Carmel, as he took those 12 stones and he built them up into an altar, and he began to call on God, whenever everything was in place, and people were right, and the stones were right. You know what happened? The fire fell. Repairing the altar. You know, He has promised to forgive, to provide, protect, enrich, empower, conserve and comfort His people. That's all part and parcel to His covenant. And guess what? Anybody here from Ballymena? It comes free. Are you from Scotland? You know what I've discovered? This is why we have been so easily fooled out of it. Come easy. What's the word? That's the attitude we have. And just because it cost us nothing, we treat it so glibly. But we have misunderstood the calling and the character and the charter of God's salvation. You know, you take a wee look over society and see the kind of society that we have bred. Is that a word, is it? Who's the English teacher? Is that a word? Is that right, Billy? Bred. B-R-E-D. See how they treat ambulances, fire engines, policemen, hospitals. We trash public buildings. That's the society we have. We have an arrogant, anarchy society. Because it comes free. It comes free. We've misunderstood. Our salvation did not come free. And we'll be meeting around the table. And we'll be thinking of what it cost Him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. You know what God wants to do in this church? In my heart, He wants to re-establish His covenant. Here's the third thing. And these are not all the things that Elijah did that day. He reinvented their faith. That's a strange heading, isn't it? I mean, all I can see is what he was doing. He was laying the foundation of their faith. What do you mean by that? Why did he dig the trenches? And he got water. And it must have been some carrying to get water up to Mount Carmel. I know they went that far from the sea, and it must have been seawater. But there's a fair wee climb. We had a fair wee climb. It's not a big mountain, but it's a bit of a hill. But it's a fair old climb in those rough and hot, and that rough and hot terrain. But he was making sure that no one would be able to explain away this miracle that God was going to perform. And I see his faith being enacted before the people. It's a wee bit like Noah building the ark in the middle of a desert. Huh? Can you imagine for 120 years people looking at Noah building an ark in the middle of a desert? Sure, it would look as if he'd lost his head, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine the kind of faith that it takes for to feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a couple of fish? You know, at best, if things are going well, we believe God. And when things are not going so well, we're not so sure. Their faith was sensual, spurious, and sporadic. They were fickle. Because they're here to see some great big event. And they would have been there tomorrow to see another big event. And that's how our faith is, sensual, sporadic, and spurious. Here's what Jesus said in the latter days. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It doesn't matter what kind of an old smelly carcass it is, as long as it's sensual, as long as it's exciting. Boy, aren't we Christians very fond of junk food? Aren't we? And I'm not talking about McDonald's either. Anywhere there's a little bit of excitement, hungry for that. And we need to keep our faith buoyed up with some kind of emotion and sentimentalism just to keep us going. When all the time God wants us to stand firm in His truth. And if it's not in the book, it doesn't even deserve one look. And again, I'm only preaching to you what the Lord has preached to me. We trust in the Ahabs and the Jezebels and the Baals and the Groves, in our man-made, politically correct, uncircumcised, humanistic God rather than the God of Israel. Well, that's not the end of the story, of course. After repairing the altar, re-establishing the covenant, reinventing their faith, we see the fervor that resulted. And this is where the rubber meets the road. See the Lord's response. There's no jumping around here for hours on end. There's no waiting till the evening, till the next evening. When God saw the altar was built, the covenant was renewed, faith was employed, what happened? Fire fell. Boy, if I hadn't my teeth in me, I'd sing, "Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall, let the fire fall, let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting and expecting, now in faith, dear Lord, we call. Let the fire fall, let the fire fall, on thy promise we depend. From the glory of thy presence, let the Pentecostal fire descend." Boy, it didn't take long, did it? You know what God's saying to me? Rebuild the altar. Make him the most important. Let's forget about denominationalism. Let's forget about buildings and properties, priorities, comfort. Let's just make him the focus. Hey? Let's start to live for him, not for self. Notice the people's response. They fell on their faces in humility, worship and praise. Notice the prophet's delight. Not that he was vindicated. Any preacher who's worth his salt doesn't have to feel vindicated. No. The false prophets were defeated. And one of the greatest battles that was ever fought was fought and won by one man who believed God. Now you know why the frenzy failed, don't you? And yet, the seriousness with which Elijah took this battle tells you how serious the enemy was involved in it. So let's stop jumping around. Let's stop this in and out, up and down, on and off kind of Christianity which has been demonized. All for Jesus. Jesus, all for Jesus. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we are so glad when you come to our hearts and your word starts to live, Lord, and it just becomes part of us. So real. It's as if, Lord, you thundered into our experience, into our very existence. And you said, "This is what you want us to do." Lord, I acknowledge before you, I failed you many times. But Lord, I thank you that you're not looking at my failures. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to bring us from where we are, because you're looking for our victories. Bless this people, Father. Bless your word to our hearts. Help us to be those who will honor you in all we do. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.